Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, where we pick up reading here is about 12 years later. You remember, Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had several children. Hannah had none. So the Lord required every male to come to Shiloh. Every male had to keep the three feasts, but they had to go yearly to Shiloh and worship God. The women didn't have to go because of children and households and all these things. The women could go if they wanted to, if it were possible, if they, like Hannah, went with her husband every year until she expected Samuel, and she stayed home and never went back. We see that here now. So here he is in chapter 1, verse 21. And her husband, Elkanah, and all his house, the men of the house, and probably some of their wives, if they could go, went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. Now here's her reason. Listen to it. She said to her husband, I will not go up to Shiloh until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now, on the best authority, that the weaning of a child consisted of three things. This wasn't a year-old infant she took up there at all. The first weaning of a child was weaning from his mother's milk. That's when she weaned him from her own milk. And then these children, especially of a household like Elkanah, these children were turned over to a dry nurse, a nanny, that kept them till they were 7 years old, took care of them. And then the real weaning of the child, these male children especially, was about 12 years old. You remember the Lord went to the temple in Jerusalem, he's 12, offer a sacrifice. But when they were 12 years of age, weaned from their childish manners and ways, a little child wouldn't be of any asset to a priest in the temple to serve in any way. So this child now, is, she says this, when he's weaned from his mother's milk and from his dry nurse and from his childish manners, I'll take him up because I gave him to the Lord, and that's when I'll leave him and I'll go home without him. And Elkanah, verse 23, her husband, he's a good man. I like this man, the way he talks and the things he says. He said to her, well, you do what you think best. You do what seems good to you, what you're comfortable with. Tarry till thou hast weaned him. And only this, you remember this, the Lord established his word. Now, here's what he's saying to her. The Lord fulfilled his promise to you. He fulfilled his promise to you. He made the promise through the priest and fulfilled it. Now you fulfill your word. That's what he's saying. Now you do what seems good, tarry till you've weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Let the word of the Lord and your word be established. So she abode. She didn't go then. I said 12 years later. This is talking early, but when she did take him up, it was 12 years later. So the woman abode, gave her son suck till she weaned him, and all this other things had taken place. And verse 24 now. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Now she's going up to Shiloh. This is 12 years later here. And she's taken three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. He was a young man, but he wasn't an infant. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said to Eli, she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman way back yonder that stood by thee right here in the temple of the Lord, praying to the Lord for a child. And for this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, also, I have given him," as Brother Frank said, "returned him to the Lord. I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall serve the Lord." And he, and I'd like to, he says he worshiped the Lord. Now, who is that saying worship the Lord? Well, all three of them, Elkanah and Samuel and the mother. This is a serious occasion here. This is her only child that God had given her. And she promised him to the Lord. She brought him down here in the temple. And he said, "Here he is, standing beside her." It's a serious time. It's a heartbreaking time. And I believe when it says, and they worship the Lord, I believe Elkanah, the father, a loving father, a kind and wonderful husband, and he gave thanks to God for this child. He'd already told his mother, "Now, you keep your promise. You obey the word of the Lord. You do what you say. God did what he said, now you do what you said." And that man worshiped the Lord. He agreed with his wife, and though difficult, he bowed his head and gave thanks, like Job of old, when God took all of his children, worshiped the Lord. And not only did Elkanah worship the Lord, but Samuel was standing there. He knows what's going on. He knows he's going to live here. His mother and father are going home. And he's going to be left here with Eli, the promise to the Lord. And this young man, trained and brought up to submit to his parents and to the will of his parents and to the will of God, standing between his mother and father, he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Elkanah worshiped the Lord, Samuel worshiped the Lord, and Hannah. What a trial. Only child. And such an unusual child. Oh, must have been a Samuel that we read about all through here must have been an awesome young man too. But like Job, they didn't charge God with folly. They worshiped the Lord. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed, and the Lord, Hannah prayed. This time, I believe, out aloud. I believe she did. And the Lord is pleased to record her prayer during this awesome occasion when she's about to go home and leave her child here in Shiloh. So she prayed, and listened to what she said. She said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." I'm sure she rejoiced in her husband. He must have been a very unusual husband. And I know she rejoiced in him. Thank God for him. He was encouragement to her, a support to her. But she said, she didn't say, "My heart rejoices in my husband." I'm sure she rejoiced in that son to have such a gift of God, and knowing that he was going to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. She rejoiced. I know she gave thanks for that young man. She was proud of him. And she didn't say, "I'm rejoicing in this present situation," because it was a hard, trying time. But she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." That's the mark of a true believer. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit," worship God in the Spirit, "who rejoice in the Lord, who have no confidence in this flesh." And that's what she's saying. That's what Mary, who gave birth to our Lord, said in Luke 1. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So that's her first word, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Now listen to the next line. She says, "My horn, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, you can just put strength there. And the word, often when the word is used with the horn of the Lord, it's the strength of the Lord. It's the power of God. And she's talking about her strength here. What strength? She says, my strength is lifted up in the Lord. In other words, she's saying, my ability to conceive and to give birth to a son is by the grace of the Lord. That's the only reason that I have this son, is he gave me the strength. He made it possible for me to bring forth a child. So my strength is lifted up in the Lord. That's why I rejoice in the Lord. And listen, my change, the change in my state, she was a miserable woman. Oh, she was. She had the things of this world, I'm sure, in abundance. But she didn't have a child. That's what Pam said to me that time. Well, she didn't have no child. Janet taught the class, and Pam came out to tell me about Hannah. She said there was a woman named Hannah, and he had another wife, and she was a mean woman. You remember that? And I said, well, what about Hannah? I said, well, she was sad because she didn't have no child. I said, what happened? She said, God gave her one. Our children are learning. And that's what she's saying. The change that's taken place in me is by the Lord. I'm different. I'm happy. My joy is by his grace. And she's saying my spiritual hope and peace and the strength to leave this boy and go home without him, that's of the Lord. That's of the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. All right, look at the next line. She said, and my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. You know, Peninnah, the other wife, she was an adversary. That's what it said over here. Her adversary provoked her. But she said, I've had to be silent, but now my mouth's open. I've got something to tell her what the Lord's done for me. When she talks to me now, I can tell her what the Lord did for me. My mouth is opened over my enemies because I rejoice in the Lord. Mary said this too. She said, he that is mighty hath done great things for me. Holy is his name. That's what Hannah's saying here. My mouth is open to tell everybody what the Lord has done for me. Do we do that often enough? Our Lord said to the demoniac out of whom he cast the devils, he said, go home and tell them what great things God's done for you. And that's what Hannah said. My mouth is enlarged. It's open to speak and declare what God's done for me, and I rejoice in his salvation. All right, verse 2. Now I want you to look at verse 2. You know, we think a lot about some of these Old Testament people. How much did they know? How much did they understand? I want you to think about how much understanding this young lady had of the character of God. Now listen to this. There's none holy as the Lord. The first thing she considers is God's chief attribute of holiness. There's none holy as the Lord. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't she? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. None holy as the Lord. That's what our master said to that rich young ruler. He said, there's none good but God. There's none holy as the Lord. That's what Hannah said. Essentially holy, perfectly holy, unchangeably holy, there's none holy as our Lord. And listen, and there's none beside him. Isaiah said that 6 times in one chapter, Isaiah 45. He said, I am the Lord, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord, there's none else. I'm the Lord, there's none like me. And that's what she said. There's none like him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. There's none beside our God. There's no hope except in him. There's no Savior except him. And neither, she said, is there any rock. What's a rock? It's a foundation. There's no rock like our God. There's none as holy. There's no other way. And there's no other foundation. Behold, Isaiah said, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth will never be ashamed. He's a rock to hide us from the storm. He's a rock to provide nourishment and water. He's a rock to shelter us from the storm. And he's a rock to support us. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside him. And no rock like our God. She knew, didn't she? All right, verse 3, listen. Now talk no more so exceeding proudly. You know, this is the thing all of us have to battle, is this thing of self-righteousness and pride. We have no room to complain if we are barren. We have no room to complain. We have no room to boast if we're blessed. For who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Paul said, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Let's curb it. Boasting and pride and praise of self. And don't talk any more so exceeding proudly. And then she says, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. I looked up a word in the dictionary today that I don't remember ever using the word. I've used the word arrogancy because I've been kin to a lot of it. You probably have used the word arrogant. You know what it means to arrogate? I'm not talking about arrogating the golf course now like you. This is arrogant. You know what arrogate is? Here's the definition. Now let not arrogance come out of our mouths. To arrogate is to claim merit without the right to it. To arrogate is to appropriate credit without reason. It is to attribute to ourselves anything that we didn't do. So we don't arrogate about anything, do we? Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Let's just be done with pride and be done with arrogance at taking credit for anything that we are or have or do because it's the Lord. Paul said one time, talking about all the apostles, he said, I labored more than any of them. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It wasn't me at all. It was Christ. I'm just an instrument. One instrument plows, another plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. For the Lord, now watch this. This is interesting here. She says something here. She says, don't talk proudly, and don't arrogate, or not in arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. He's a Lord of knowledge. What does that mean? It means that he knows everything, omniscience. That he has all knowledge of our thoughts, of our imaginations, of our deeds, and of our motives. And God weighs actions in respect to motive. By him, actions are weighed. Weighed how? They're weighed according to the attitude, according to the motive, according to the reason. Now, for example, what seems to be good can be bad. What appears good to men may appear bad to God. I'll give you an example of Scripture. it says, you are they which justify yourself before men. And you don't realize that that which is acceptable to men is an abomination to God. It may appear to be good on the outside, but because of the motive that produced it, it's bad. I'll give you an example from Scripture. Back in the early days, in the early church, people were selling their property and bringing it to the apostles. And the apostles would distribute it to the congregation. And some people sold all they had and brought it to the apostles. And when they did that, the people were highly acclaimed them, you know. But Ananias and Sapphira came, and they said, we sold some property, and here's the money we got. Yes, all of it. Peter said, all of it? They said, all of it. They had conspired together to keep back some of it. And they told him all of it. But now, nobody knew that. God knew it. They knew it. What they'd done looked good. They lied, but it looked good to men. And God killed them. Killed them for lying. But the motive was bad. And Peter said to him, said, it was yours before you sold it. It was yours after you sold it. You didn't have to tell that. So that lie looked good to men. But God condemned them. But now another lady told a lie. Her name was Rahab. You remember? And she hid those spies. And the king came looking for them. He said, you got those fellows? I don't know where they went. She said, they left here quite some time ago. I said, if you hurry, you'll catch them. That was bad, wasn't it? It was a lie. But God said it's good. Reason. Motive. That's the key. To anything you do in reference to Him. It's got to come from an honest heart. It's got to come from a willing heart. It's got to come from a believing heart. It's got to come from an undeceitful heart. It's got to come... because He weighs our actions in the light of our motives. He weighs our actions in the light of our... They appear good to men, but not to Him. Because He sees the heart. God looks on the heart. That's powerful. That's powerful. All right. Verse 4. And here, now Hannah knew that... Hannah knew that eventually... in God's own time, that He would bring down the proud, and exalt the humble. That's what James said. James says, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so she says here, the bows of the mighty men will one day be broken, and they that stumble will be girded with strength. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. That's God's ways. That's God's ways. And she said, they that are full, they that are now full, one day will hire themselves out for bread. And they that were hungry, their hunger will cease. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that had many children, a wax feeble. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a good scripture to read right here. In reference to that the Lord eventually will deal with rebellion in His own time, in His own way. You know, while you're finding Jeremiah 9, let me read you a scripture over here in Deuteronomy. You find Jeremiah 9 there a minute, but over in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, now to me belongeth vengeance, not to you. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot will slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. It coming soon. Right, let's look at Jeremiah 9. So he says in verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, He understands and knows me. I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And these things I delight, saith the Lord. I delight in these things. All right. Now verse 6 and 7. I believe there's a twofold, I want to read verse 6 and 7. I believe there's a twofold reference here as Hannah's praying. She said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. And we know that's true materially and physically. Job said, man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? The number of our months are with the Lord. He set our bounds we cannot pass. The Lord kills. The Lord makes alive. There's no death that he didn't will. He kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. If any man is poor, any man is rich. It's the will of the God. He bringeth low and raiseth up. This is true physically and materially. All things of God. He killeth, he maketh alive, he bringeth to the grave, he raiseth from the grave. He maketh poor, he maketh rich, he bringeth low, he lifteth up, he brings us to success or failure, whatever, for his purpose. But this is a spiritual word here. Now she's talking about a spiritual word, and you can, the Apostle Paul deals with this too. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He said, the law came and I died. And God quickened me from the dead. God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, revealed his son in me. So the Lord slew him and the Lord made him live in Christ Jesus. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God hath raised us in Christ Jesus. He quickened us. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down to the grave, and the Lord bringeth up. The Lord maketh us poor in our own sight and makes us rich in Christ. Blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He maketh poor and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, brings us to the conviction of sin and inability and unworthiness. And then he lifts us up in Christ, gives us peace. So what she's saying here is true. Material and physically, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth to the grave and raiseth up. The Lord makes people poor. The Lord makes people rich. He makes people successful. He makes people to fail. But that's spiritual. We all have experienced that right there. All have experienced that. And verse 8, we've experienced this. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. Beggars from the dunghill to set us among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he set the world upon it. All right, in closing, verse 9 and 10. She says here, and he will keep the feet of his saints. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I read a while ago over in Deuteronomy, their foot will slide in due time. He said, vengeance is mine, I repay, their foot will slide in due time. Now look at Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he'll not slide. He'll not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold him with his hand. Our feet will never slide because they're planted on the rock, Christ Jesus. He'll keep the feet of his saints. But she says over here in verse 9 now, of 1 Samuel 2. She said, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. By God's power the righteous are kept, and by God's power the wicked shall fall. And then she says in verse 10, and the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The adversaries of the Lord, the enemies of the Lord, shall be broken to pieces. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Lord will judge the earth by that man Christ Jesus. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. But now watch this. He'll give strength to his king. Who is that? That's Christ. The Lord has I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. His is the power and the glory and the strength and the majesty. And he'll exalt the horn of his anointed. And then, a happy note on which to close this message. Verse 11, and Elkanah and Hannah, she closed her prayer. And they bent down and kissed their little fella. And they departed to their house. And the child stayed there and ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. But now look down at verse 20. Verse 20, 1 Samuel 2. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and he said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own house, and the Lord visited Hannah. And she conceived by three sons and two daughters. But when one of her pride and joy was up there in Shiloh, he grew up before the Lord. Isn't that a touching and precious story? That's Hannah's faith. Lord, give us faith like that. What a wonderful example.